title of this message is Press Towards the Mark. And if you'd open your Bibles and go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Press towards the mark. That's some mouthful of words, really, if you know what they mean. Tonight we're going to look at some of those meanings. We're going to look at who we follow as our example, the Apostle Paul. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, I'll start there. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and as touching the law, a Pharisee, and concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul mentions in these verses that I've read seven major points. These are all in the flesh, but they're invaluable to us because each one of these points has a counterpart in the spiritual realm. That's what I want to talk about. Paul tells us in verse 7, he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss. But then notice, what's it for? It was for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, every one of these points that Paul mentions here, Paul had these in the natural. But Paul had allowed the Holy Spirit to convert them, and they can be even converted in our own lives. And they're wonderful spiritual blessings and their progress in our lives, if we can look at them that way. The first one we see is in verse 5. For he says he was circumcised the eighth day. Now we know that circumcision was ordained by God. And God gave it to Abraham over 400 years before the law was even given. The Jews, though, they had made circumcision just a ritual. Circumcision is exactly the same as water baptism. They teach exactly the same message. In Matthew, we find John there. John the Baptist began to baptize the people at the River Jordan. And there's never any record of John ever being taught that. He got it by revelation. And that's important for us. He learned it by revelation. Even Jesus came to John to be baptized, but John didn't want to do that. But John had said, I need to be baptized of you, and comest thou unto me? And Jesus said, Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. You see, we know that Jesus was cut off at Calvary, wasn't he? He went down into death. He took our old man, our old flesh, into death, and he left it there. And when he came up as the head of a new creation. It is the same for us. The flesh is cut off, and then we come forth in newness of life. Paul realized that old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. He said it this way in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave himself for me. That is the real circumcision, when we see ourselves cut off from this world, from the flesh, We've been raised together and seated together with Christ. That's real circumcision that Paul enjoyed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we find that Paul describes the true circumcision in verse 3. We didn't read that verse, but it's right above verse 4 there. And it says, "For we are the circumcision, we are, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." You see, there are 3 points to that circumcision. First, we worship God in spirit. When we realize that, don't we? We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and then third, we have no confidence in the flesh, do we? This is the true circumcision that God wants to see in our lives. Paul is telling us it's the spiritual circumcision that we need. Though we find here that he counted it loss in the natural sense, but in the spiritual sense, we need that. All of these natural ceremonies and rituals wouldn't do him any good anymore. And he saw that. But again, we are circumcised in the spiritual sense, and that is so valuable to us. Then in verse 5, he said, "I was the stock of Israel." This is a very prestigious place. Very prestigious. God said of Israel back in Deuteronomy 7:7, he said, "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you." See, that's Israel, but that's also us. We can take that. That's us. He loves us. We can say the same thing today. It is by the virtue of the new birth that we can say that. All because of his love. We didn't do a thing. We have no goodness in ourselves. It was by the grace and the love of God. You must understand, though, that it's grace and truth. You must know the truth to be able to understand the grace of God. Don't you? We didn't do a thing, and we have no goodness in ourselves, but it's because of Jesus Christ and his redemptive work on the cross, that I am accepted in the Beloved, even as the Beloved. Then next, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin is singled out here. Remember, there were 12 tribes in Israel, yet Paul says, "I was of Benjamin." Benjamin was the full brother of Joseph. Rachel was their mother, and she died when Benjamin was born. As she knew she was laying there and she was dying, she named him Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. But that didn't stand, for Joseph, or for Jacob said, "He will be called Benjamin." It means son of my right hand. Joseph and Benjamin present 2 wonderful sides of Christ. Joseph is Christ in death and suffering. But Benjamin tells us of Christ reigning at the right hand of God. When Paul claims this place in Benjamin, he's saying, "I want a place at the right hand of the Father with Christ." That's what he's saying. I want to be a Benjamite. It is a wonderful and glorious place which testifies of Christ in his resurrection and his right to reign. Then the fourth one, he says, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Not just a Hebrew, but a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Hebrew means crossover, to pass through, a sojourner. Abraham was called a Hebrew, walking up and down in the land, claiming it for his own. Don't we do the same thing? We walk upon the heavens. We're seated in the heavens. You see yourself there. It tells us, though, of sojourning this world. We don't become tied to the world. We are just passing through, just as Abraham, who searched for a city, whose builder and maker is God, We're doing exactly the same thing. This is what we want, don't we? We want the fullness of the Hebrew attitude displayed in our lives. We claim that glorious land, and we do not cling to the things of this world. As Jesus said, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We are simply Hebrews. We're passing through. We're just sojourning here. Then the next one that he says, you might think is a little strange, but we need it too. Paul says, touching the law, a Pharisee. A Pharisee means a separatist. And God wants every one of us to be a separatist. The real Pharisee is separated unto God. Here's where the Pharisees in Paul and Jesus' time missed it. Saul of Tarsus, before he became Paul, knew how to separate himself all right. But it was by getting rid of others and cutting them off. They had that holier-than-thou attitude. But a real separatist is separated unto God. 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18, it's God's separation. It says, wherefore, come out from among you, them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Real separation is not only separation from the things of the world, from the flesh, but it's separation too. Separated unto him. The Lord would separate us from so many things, but it is to be separated to this tremendous place of fellowship with and love and victory that the Lord Jesus has for us. The sixth one that he mentions here is found in verse 6. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. That is misguided zeal. But God still intends for us to be consumed with zeal. Saul of Tarsus was consumed with zeal in persecuting the church. He was doing that the day that God arrested him on the road to Damascus. Saul of Tarsus is one of the greatest fulfillments that I could find of John 16:2. Let me read you that. Jesus was warning his disciples, and he says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he's doing God service. That was Saul of Tarsus. That was Saul. He thought he was doing the will of God, but God turned him around. In Paul's early ministry, there were those who were absolutely afraid of him, and rightfully so. Ananias was terrified when God told him to go down and find this man named Saul. I kind of think of it this way, you know. They don't send old guys to the army. They send young guys. Because if they tell an old guy to go take that hill, he'll say, I'll wait here, you go take it. They tell a young guy, go take it, and he's just raring to go. So I don't know how old Ananias was, but I kind of think he was thinking, are you kidding, Lord? You want me to go find this Saul? But God turned Saul around and turned him into Paul. Ananias had reminded the Lord that Paul had been persecuting and wiping out and murdering people. That is the reputation that Saul of Tarsus had in persecuting the church and Church of God and wasting it. But God wants our zeal. Jesus illustrates that zeal in John 2:17. We won't turn there. This was when he was bold in cleansing the temple. It was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. We know that Jesus was absolutely obsessed with doing the will of God. He had that zeal. Paul became just as zealous for the gospel that he had done before in persecuting those who preached that message. In Acts 20, when Paul called a meeting with the Ephesian elders, and he said, "Bonds and afflictions abide me." In other words, I know that the bonds and afflictions are just waiting for me. I think Paul knew that he was going to get a few clubs, a few stones, a few beatings. There were those who tried to talk him out of it at that time. Paul said in Acts 20, 24, he says, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Why? For you and me. He was absolutely consumed with preaching this message. Jesus told him to take this message to the Gentiles and preach this gospel that God had given unto him. That was Paul's zeal in ministry. And we must also have that zeal for our own personal lives first. We're going to see how Paul had it first before he gave it out. We must have that in our lives first, as the Apostle Paul did. Yes, he was zealous to preach the gospel and put forth this message. But Paul's personal zeal comes before that. And the same thing must happen in our own lives. We must have a zeal to learn the truth before we can have the zeal to give it out. This message must be laid deep within our hearts by experience. We must know this message. We must know Christ himself. And it is only to the degree that I know Jesus Christ that I have the ability to preach this message. Notice some of these examples in Paul's life that he gives us to follow. In Philippians 3:8, he says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss." The things that he's counting loss is all those 7 points wherein he found his identity that we just talked about. These are the things that he gloried in. These are the things that made Saul of Tarsus what he was. Who would give up that place that he had reached, such a place of prestige? Who would give that up in today's world? I am sure there were people who looked up to him and wanted to be just like him. Paul says, "I counted it all loss." That is real zeal on a personal level. But he did it for what? The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. His zeal was now turned to knowing Christ in a way that he had never known him before. Knowing Christ in all things. Then this zeal, more of this zeal, "For whom I've suffered the loss of all things." That's one thing to say that we will do and we'll count the loss. But it's a different one when we suffer that loss. And Paul suffered the loss. He actually lost all of these things. And we must have this same zeal to do exactly the same as the Apostle Paul, to learn this message. "So I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." His zeal continues even more. He says, "I want to be found in him." All of those other things were attributes of the flesh. But Paul says, "I want to be found in him." It means by practical and actual experience to be found in Jesus Christ. This is where we live and we move in Christ. Philippians 3:9 says there, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. That word follow means to pursue. He was not waiting for it. He wasn't waiting for it to come to him. Paul is pursuing it. He's putting every fiber of his being into it. Then in 13 there, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. This is the zeal that we must have in our lives. And then reaching forth, reaching out as far as possible, reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press. He's not just walking along. I press toward the mark, he says. All of these express the tremendous zeal that the Apostle Paul had and what he was putting into this new creation life. Then we come to the seventh one found in Philippians 3:6, which says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You see, Saul of Tarsus had the misguided opinion that he was perfect and righteous as far as the law was concerned. He learned later it was not so. And if you read Romans 7, the law was never sent to make man righteous. It was never sent to make man righteous in the first place. The only thing that God intended for the law to do is to show up sin and show every man a sinner, exceeding sinful. God finally got the message down to Saul of Tarsus, because later Paul wrote, I'm the chief of sinners. It is far different from the testimony that we see here. He finally saw that the law was never intended to make a man righteous, and it did not make him blameless in the eyes of God. We are in Christ the day we are born again. There's no condemnation, and God's wrath cannot touch us. You know, some people think that, well, yeah, there's no condemnation, but they don't believe that God's wrath can't touch us. He put that away in Christ. It is because Jesus already bore that penalty for us. And Paul said, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. And we must understand that. God ordained the law. Yes, he did. But Christ fulfilled the law in every part of in righteousness and for righteousness. But then Jesus fulfilled the other side of the law when he went to the cross. We had broken it. We had broken that law, and it demanded death. And he fulfilled that side of the law. So why do we want such zeal? Why do we want such circumcision? Why do we want to be this part of the Israel of God? We're not Jews, but it has a lot of parallel to it. Why is it that we want to be separated unto the Lord? Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Here's the answer. That I may win Christ. That's the reason. Winning Christ is going to take some effort. And this effort that we've been talking about, we must give every fiber of our being if we're going to win Christ as the prize. This means winning Christ as the bridegroom. To be able to sit at the right hand of the Father, right along with Jesus, reigning with him. That is what the scriptures promise to the full overcomers and be found in him. The moment we believe, we're found in Christ, aren't we? But this means practical experience found in him. Day in, day out. Give every fiber of your being to that, for the time is short. It means that Christ has really taken up residence in our lives, and Christ is completely ruling and reigning in my life. Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. This is the fullness of that separation unto God that he would have for our lives. We find that when we have Christ by experience in our lives, it produces something. It produces this full complement of growth and grace in our lives to be presented unto Christ as his bride. Do you know what the riches of his glory are? Do you know that you have to be fit to wear those riches of his glory? And he's fitting us now. That's your bride. That's your gown. It's your wedding gown that you're knitting now. We find that when we have Christ by experience in our lives, it produces this. We have seen seven things here that Paul points out that we need in our lives. It will take a period of time for God to create the fullness of Christ in our lives. It don't happen overnight. It's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. It does not happen all in one day. But guess what? We have the Apostle Paul as our example. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul wrote, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul is here. Christ is here. Paul did not say this to exalt himself. He was not teaching himself. He was simply an example of the message that he preached. He's leading by example. And he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12 to also be an example to the believers. And he tells Timothy further to be an example in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, and in doctrine. We also must follow the same path of being an example to others. Here in verse 15, Paul gives an example of a father. That's in 1 Corinthians 4:15. He says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. You have these people who want to tell you what to do, but you don't have many fathers. You have all these people that want to tell you what to do because a father leads by example and a father leads because of divine love." He says, "Wherefore, because of the godly example I'm setting before you, I beseech you, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." He's telling us, "I'm setting the example before you. This is how we follow Christ." He was the example of the message that he preached. What does it mean to follow Paul? You thought about that? First thing I think of is going over to 2 Corinthians 11 and looking at all them beatings and says, "Oh boy, do I want to do that?" It describes a number of ways in 2 Corinthians 11 of the sufferings that the Apostle Paul went through. And the ways of Paul are not just given that we may have many hardships and troubles. It was not to see how much God can make us suffer, but it is to see what is produced in our lives as a result of traveling that path. There is no way that we can follow the Lord without many of these heartaches that we're experiencing and these sufferings today. Jesus went this path, and he told us we're going to have to go the same way. And Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. There are glorious benefits, though, to this path. Paul told Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Kind of strange, isn't it? If you first read that. This is one of the first things that we must learn, though. We must learn this from the Apostle Paul. It is the way of being the prisoner of the Lord Jesus. It is to be confined to the message and the decisions that the Lord makes in our lives. Rome was his jailer, but he was the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Lord who was making the decisions for his life. You know, I would never want to go to prison, but I sure like the Lord's prison. He sure takes care of you. He says further, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You see, following the way of Paul will bring the afflictions of the gospel. Now, this doesn't mean we're going to some far-off country and be a missionary, though that's okay. If that's what God's called you. But when we begin to obey this gospel, there will be certain afflictions that come with it. 2 Timothy 1:12, he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. That verse and the verse that he speaks of, that I may know Christ in Philippians, is about 2 years. Paul went from, I want to know him, to now, I know whom I have believed. That is what we want in our lives today. These ways of the Apostle Paul produce wonderful spiritual benefit for us. And one of those benefits here is the path of faith. For he says, I know whom I've believed. It's in the midst of these difficulties that we come face to face with believing him for ourselves. I love what Paul says here. I know. Two words. How many times you hear that from people? I know. But he says, I know. This is not wishful thinking. I know whom I've believed, and I know something else. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We learn this by following Paul as he followed Christ. We learn to commit ourselves. Everything that we have, everything that we are, we must commit it unto the Lord. And we know that he'll take good care of us. Really. 2 Timothy 1:13 says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. In following the ways of Paul, we learn Paul's gospel. It is one thing to learn the theory of this message, but it's another to walk in the way of that it describes. That's where the rubber meets the road. For he says, in following the ways of Paul, we must learn this way. And the way of Paul is to listen to the words of Paul and to walk in them. Then notice further, you have heard of me in the faith. Paul demonstrated faith before all believers. So then walk in that same path of faith. Don't make the path of faith so hard and so difficult. The path of faith simply means believe. I believe God. Believe him. It is the path of faith and then love. Both of them are in Christ Jesus. We are motivated by faith and love as we take our place in Christ Jesus. If this is not our attitude, we're not on the right path. Then notice in 2 Timothy 2:1, he says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You see, the way of Paul is not just to gather all this information and knowledge for ourselves. We are to commit it and to share it and to give it to other people as much as we have opportunity to do so. Then Paul says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. If you're going to be a prisoner of the Lord, confined to his army, we must arm ourselves with the word of God, because there are going to be some sufferings and hardships along the way. In all of Paul's writings, he does not try to get people to obsess with the sufferings and the difficulties that they're going through. He would rather us reach ahead and see what they are working for my good. That is why Paul said in Philippians 3:13, going back, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, if God tells me to walk in the ways of Paul and to follow Paul as he followed Christ, can't God give me the depths of his revelation of truth and the mysteries and unfold those to me, the same as he gave the Apostle Paul? The answer is yes. And he will reveal the depths of the Word of God to me, just as he did to those worthies of faith throughout the Scriptures. But it's going to cost you. It'll cost you your time, and that's your life. We can have this glorious message, and he'll give us the depths of the revelation of God. We just have to pursue them. Some have said to me even recently that we're justified at the cross. That's not true. We weren't justified at the cross. We were justified by Christ's resurrection. Because if he would have died and not been resurrected, we would have never been justified. Study your Bible. It's his resurrection. And Paul will talk about that here in just a second. We were justified by Christ's resurrection. If Jesus would have never been raised from the dead, we would have never been justified. So Paul writes in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We must know the power of his resurrection. Without that, we will never reach the goal. So what is the goal that the apostle wanted, and what is our goal? It's in the next verse, verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, the out resurrection. The goal is out resurrection. It is to be translated. In order to be in the out resurrection, we have to be full overcomers. That is what Paul was spending all his energy for. The goal is the out resurrection. Jesus is the prize. But the goal is to be translated as a full overcomer. He ran. Run that you may obtain. We want that prize, don't we? But you got to go through that We're looking, aren't we, watching for his appearing? It's the out resurrection. That's the goal. We hit that goal and we win the prize. He's the prize. Paul was spending his energy to reach that goal, and Jesus is the prize. If we miss the goal, we essentially miss it all, really. I don't want to miss that goal. The power of his resurrection and the victory of this comes when we desire the things of God more than the things of the flesh. The resurrection power of Christ is why we don't have to let sin reign in our mortal lives any longer. The only way you and I ever can get complete victory over the flesh is that the desire for the things of God supersede the desires of the flesh in this world. God does not consider us a part of this world. Do you know that? We are in the world, but not a part of it. It only comes by knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection, this out resurrection. Paul said in Colossians 3:1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Notice the order here. We're not trying to cut ourselves off from the flesh and all these evil desires. It says, set your affection on things above first. Direct your heart in the ways of God. If brothers and sisters are against each other because they have offended each other, their focus is not on things above. They'll miss it. Set your affection on things above, on Christ. And I guarantee you the things of the flesh and this earth will fall into the background. For Paul said in another place in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, turn to God from idols. The more that we turn our desires to the glories and the treasures of the Lord Jesus Christ, the less these desires to be joined to the world and to the flesh will have rule and reign over us. You will learn to see your brother as God sees him. They're his. Let him deal with them. How are we to do this? Keep your eyes and your heart focused on the Lord. And Paul says in Philippians, if by any means, what is the any means? The any means is by the Holy Spirit, and you're going to have to learn to ride this stinking camel. That's your flesh. You're going to have to get the victory over the camel in this flesh, and it'll take the Holy Spirit. If by any means. But many people are not willing to yield to that. They want to do it on their own way. But you don't know what they did to me, they say. Paul says further, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You're going to have to yield to this. Forget and reach. Forget and reach. Reach as far as you can and then reach some more. It will take some effort. Because that old camel, the flesh, does not want to do this. Then, press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It's going to take some effort to press for the goal to be translated to. Do you know the first thing I'll do when I'm translated? I'll look to the Lord Jesus for sure. But I'm going to look at these arms and these legs. I'm going to look at my body because it's like his. That's some more of the treasure of that prize that we will get. We'll get a body like unto his. I will look at this glorious body that's like unto his, but of course I will look at my lovely Savior. Paul said that I may know the power of his resurrection. You will need that first, that power of his resurrection. You need that first before you can have the fellowship of his sufferings. It will take the power, and that's the only way. And then I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Look up, for my redemption draweth nigh. Press toward the mark. Let's stand. And Ty, would you dismiss us?